back to that passage where we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And to today, this morning, we're continuing the sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians that I've entitled, Living in Light of Christ's Return. And our text is going to be those verses that we read just a few minutes ago, the first nine verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this passage really continues what we have been seeing in the earlier chapters of this book, where we get a glimpse of the heart of the Apostle Paul towards the believers in the church in Thessalonica. And there's a lot for us to think about, both as individuals and as a church. And I trust that we are going to learn, or at least be reminded this morning from the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy, how our hearts ought to be, not only before the Lord, but toward one another. You know, in studying this book, I have been amazed, just repeatedly so, at how relational the Apostle Paul was. You know, we tend to think of him as, you know, robust, hard-charging, mission-oriented, and those things are true in their own context. But at the same time, he was a man with a great heart for people. And Lord really has convicted me of many things in this study and in this passage today. It's easy as a preacher to be professional in your approach to ministry. And yet in the life of Paul, we see that his preaching and teaching was always in the context of a real relationship of love for people. And that's something that we all ought to imitate. Folks, I want you to think about this. Just because you may be on the membership roll of this church, just because you come regularly to our services, even if you're here Sunday morning and Sunday evening, even Wednesday evening, that doesn't mean in and of itself that you're really being a vital part of this church. And you say, whoa, Pastor, what do you say? Listen, I certainly want you to be here for all the services, okay? Make no doubt about it. And I want you to be involved in everything that goes on. But I don't want that for you just so you can be busy doing seemingly spiritual things. The church is not about activity or programs. The church is about people. The church is about pointing lost people to Christ. The church is about pointing one another, believing people to Christ, and encouraging each other in our walk of faith. I mean, you already have plenty in your life to keep you busy. You got jobs, you got spouses, families, all kinds of different obligations. I know that. And the point isn't to just add church to your list of duties. Rather, folks, we are to give ourselves to each other. And we are to invest in strengthening the organic relationship that, frankly, is objectively ours as a church family. We are one in Christ. But we are to invest in that to make it a vital, mutually encouraging reality. If we are to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to build relationships, strengthen our relationships with each other. The only way that we can really minister the way that Paul did and Silas and Timothy is through relationships. We are united together, not by an oath or a contract, but by that organic connection through our shared faith in Christ. And together we are His body. And we need each other. We need to help each other grow together in Christ. That's what we're going to see in this text. With that in mind, I've entitled this morning's message, A Heart for God's People. A Heart for God's People. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the glimpse that we get in this book of the heart of the Apostle Paul. And we know that his heart is simply a reflection, an imperfect one at that, of the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus for people. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word to stir us about our indifference, about our self-centeredness, about our self-focus. And help us to become people who would increasing measure be like Jesus, esteeming others better than ourselves, bearing one another's burdens, and fulfilling the law of love, the law of Christ. Pray, Father, that you would guide my words this morning. I need these truths every bit as much as each person here. And I pray that you would help me not just to ramble, albeit passionately, but might our focus be drawn to the truth by your Spirit in ways that would change us for your glory, for our good, for the strengthening of this church, for the growth of these, your people. And so we commit this time to you, ask that you would work powerfully in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we work through these 9 verses, and I'll just tell you up front that we'll probably spend better than half our time just on the first verse or verse and a half. And then I'll have to accelerate just so we get done, okay? But, we're just going to start here. And I want to ask you 4 simple questions that I trust will help you think about how you approach ministry to God's people. So here's the first question. Do you have a compassionate love for God's people? Here's what Paul says in verse 1. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Now, you know that it's a normal Bible interpretation principle where we take words like wherefore and therefore, connecting words, and we think about what it is that they're connecting. And the wherefore that begins this chapter relates back to chapter 2, in particular verses 17 through 20 that we looked at last week, where Paul is seeking to assure the believers in Thessalonica of his great concern and his great love for them. Now, in this passage, he's going to demonstrate the depth of concern and the love that he had even though he was absent from them. In fact, even though he hadn't been with them real long, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, but not real long, and then he had to leave because of the persecution, because those lewd fellows of a baser sort there in Thessalonica came after him. And yet, even having departed from them, he loves them, he's burdened for them. And he's sharing with them something of the agony that's in his heart due to that separation. Folks, when we are separated from someone we love, when we don't know what's going on in their lives, and maybe if we have some sense that maybe there's something in jeopardy there in their lives, that should lead to some pretty intense burdens, even agony in our hearts. And let me ask you, is your relationship with your fellow believers in this church like that? When you get a sense that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is hurting or struggling or tempted or discouraged, do you have a desperate sense in your gut, so to speak, and a desperate desire to want to help them in whatever way you can? That's what Paul is experiencing here. That's what Paul has on his heart. Now, let me add this. Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to know how burdened he was for them. He wants them to understand that though he wasn't there with them, he was concerned for them. And you say, why is that important? Well, it's not because Paul was trying to make himself look good. It's not like he was trying to come across as some super spiritual guy and, you know, I'm just so concerned for you, and there was no reality to it. That wasn't the case at all. But folks, it is important for people to know that we care. Because when a believer is suffering, when a believer is afflicted, when a believer is shaken, it is such a great strength to them to know that there is someone out there. You know, a real person. A real face in the church. To know that there are people out there praying and burdened and caring and having compassion upon them. Folks, that's why we have a prayer chain and why people sometimes say, I'm praying for you. Because we need to know that. It helps us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. Now, the word compassion, I think, is often misunderstood. What it really means is this. The prefix com means with. And then the passion part, now we think of that as the emotion part, but that's actually not where that word comes from. You've heard about the passion of Christ, right? That's talking about suffering. So the word compassion really has the idea of suffering with someone, experiencing, sharing in their burdens, not just a surface empathy, though that's kind of, you know, comes into it. But having compassion is not just that you're thinking about someone. It's not just that you wish them well, that you hope things go better, though those things may be true. It's more than just empathetic emotion. It means your suffering with their suffering. It means that as they grieve, you are genuinely grieving with them. It means that when they're rejoicing, you're genuinely rejoicing with them. Folks, we are truly a body and truly a church when we suffer with each other. When we weep with those who weep. When we rejoice with those who rejoice. When we enter into one another's burdens and blessings and share life in a personal, transparent, even intimate way. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I don't always do that very well. The reality about me is that I am not by nature particularly emotional. You know, my background, the way I was raised, and then my military education and experience, all of that serves to make me by habit and by instinct, if you will, kind of a task-oriented, mission-oriented person. You know, my personality is kind of when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And if you're experiencing hard times, you just need to step up. You know, God is there. He will sustain you. You know, He'll carry you through it. That is my instinct, my fleshly instinct. And God has really, you know, burdened me from this passage and passages like it that He can cultivate real compassion in my soul. And He can do that for you too. Now for some of you it comes easier. For some of us it's a little harder. But that is what God desires. He wants us to have that loving compassion for one another. And so for me, I desperately need God's grace. I need the ministry of the Spirit of God in my life and through my life such that I would have a genuine Christ-like love and compassion for those around me. I need God's help to make time for people with no agenda. I am an agenda-driven guy, right? There's always something in mind that needs to be done. And just to spend time with people with no agenda other than to be a partaker in their life. And I say that not just because that's something a pastor should do, though that's true. But folks, listen, it's something a Christian should do. You just as much as me. You know, I have the opportunity, the time, and you all support me and care for me so that I should be able to invest more, maybe. But God ought to put in each of our hearts that same sort of desire, that same sort of burden, that same sort of realization that we need to love one another. And not just my little circle, not just my immediate family. There are some people that we naturally draw closer to, but we need to have a heart for every person in God's assembly here and a burden to get to know them better and to share life together, to have compassion, to have love for each other. That's what a church is supposed to be about. It's not just showing up and getting fed. It's about getting fed so that we can function as a body and genuinely minister to one another. And we see that in Paul. We see that in Silas. We see that in Timothy. We see men who loved people that they hadn't even known for very long, but they loved them. And they were burdened for them and concerned for them, praying for them, hoping for them. And Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when we couldn't endure it any longer, you say, couldn't endure what? He was separated from the Thessalonians. He knew they were suffering persecution. He had gotten that word. But he didn't know what was happening in their lives. He didn't know if they were standing firm. He didn't know if they were letting loose of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to imagine for a minute a world without all our modern means of immediate communication. You know, no cell phones, no text messages, no email, no social media, not even any landline phones or even a postal service that can get a letter to someone in just a few days. Imagine a world like that. So Paul lived in. Now back in the mid-1980s, okay, so a long time ago, I was assigned to the submarine USS Lafayette. It was a ballistic missile, nuclear submarine. We used to hide with pride, right? And we would go out and we would spend 70 days nominally submerged on strategic deterrent patrols. And during that time, if everything was going as it should, we, as a ship, did not communicate with the outside world at all. If we did, that meant that something wasn't right, that there was a problem, because we were supposed to hide with pride, right? I mean, we were supposed to be absolutely silent, undetectable, no one knowing where we were other than out in some large patch of ocean somewhere out there. No one else in the world knew. So that meant my wife didn't hear from me for 70-plus days. My kids didn't hear from me for 70-plus days. I would get to hear from them potentially 8 times during those 70 days. And each of those 8 times would be 40 words printed out on a teletype. Not 41, not 45, 40 words. My wife was very adept at packing a lot into 40 words. And they were called family grams. And you'd get those family grams and just relish hearing that, because you were desperate to know. And I can only imagine, you know, my wife's being desperate to know that we were okay. And that's what Paul was experiencing. He knew a little bit of what was going on, but he was so burdened. He couldn't stand it. He just wanted to know what was going on. On one deployment, my dad had a heart attack while I was submerged. And he had open-heart surgery about the time that our ship was pulling into port. And I didn't know about that until after the fact. Now, imagine if, and this didn't happen, but say it had. Imagine if the day my ship was getting underway, I was told my dad had had a heart attack, and then we went out to sea. And then it was 70 days until I would know the outcome, what had happened. Imagine what would have been going through my mind. Okay? That didn't happen, praise God, but you know, you can see where it might have. Now, that's really not all that different from the kind of situation that Paul found himself in. He had heard that the believers in Thessalonica were under great pressure. They were being persecuted. They were grappling with spiritual struggles, but for a long time, that's all he knew. He didn't know if things were going better or worse. He didn't know if they were falling away or resting secure in Christ. He was burdened for them. And yet he had no word. And so he says, we couldn't endure it any longer. We couldn't bear up under the burden of not knowing what was going on in your lives. We had to act. We had to do something to find out. So what did they do? They decided to send Timothy to check on the Thessalonian believers. I want you to see something here, though. I want you to notice this. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, Paul says that he was willing to suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay, Paul says, hey, listen, I can suffer all things lest the gospel of Christ be hindered. Now, the word suffer in that verse is the same as the word translated forbear in verse 1 of our text. So I want you to think about the contrast here and what Paul is saying in these two passages. In 1 Corinthians 9, 12, Paul is saying that he and those who are laboring with him are willing to endure anything so that the gospel would be not hindered. But in our text, he says he cannot endure not knowing about you. So let's think about this. Paul says that for the sake of the gospel, he can endure all things. In other words, Paul says, I can endure deprivation. I can endure hunger. I can endure thirst. I can endure persecution. I can endure being thrown into prison. I can endure being beaten with rods and whips. I can endure being stoned. I can even endure being martyred. But I cannot endure not knowing how well it's going for you. I must know that you are walking in the faith. Folks, that is a Christ-like love. A man who says, listen, I can handle anything except I so desperately want to know what God is doing in your life. I am eager for a good report. I'm excited to think about what God might be doing, but I got to know. I can't endure. Paul says, I can endure any suffering that that God ordains, but my love for you is so great that I had to know that you were doing well. You say, well, Paul's an apostle. Well, that's true, but look at what he says. He says, we could no longer forbear. Paul loved that way. Silas loved that way. Timothy loved that way. Silas and Timothy, they weren't apostles. Folks, you and I can love that way. You don't have to be an apostle. Christ died and rose again, and he sent his Spirit, the same Spirit that indwelt the Apostle Paul, the same Spirit that indwelt Silas and Timothy, the same Holy Spirit who lives in you if you're a believer, and he lives in me. Folks, we can learn to love like that, like those men, because the Spirit of God can enable us to do that. You say, how? I can't make myself do that. You're right, you can't. But God can. You know, how can you grow in Christ-like love and compassion for people? Let me just give you some practical applicational ideas here. It begins with renewing your mind, with cultivating the mind of Christ in our hearts. There's nothing profound here, just simple realities that you already know. I wish that I had the power to come and lay my hand upon you and suddenly you would burst forth with compassion. If I could do that, I'd be laying my hand on myself all the time, okay? But it doesn't work like that. It's a process of time where we let the Word of God wash our minds and cleanse our souls. And remind us of what's really important, how we are to live. If you want to love as Christ loved, renew your mind with the Word of God. Then too, our ability to love grows as we look at Jesus, as we see His example of love, as you observe how He emptied Himself for our sakes, how He gave Himself for us. You know, folks, sometimes I think when we go to the Bible to do our devotions, we maybe look to the Word of God and in our minds we're thinking, hey, I need some practical principles to help in my daily walk. Okay, and the Bible is full of practical principles that will help you in your daily walk. But that's not to be the primary reason we turn to the Word of God. That's the incidental, you know, icing on the cake blessing that comes. We go to the Word of God to meet with Jesus, to see Him, to observe His life, His heart for people, and to ask Him then to cultivate that kind of heart in us. We need to be overwhelmed by Christ's love And we get that as we look at Jesus, as we gaze upon Him, as we consider His life as it's described in the Scriptures. And I want to encourage you folks to do that thoughtfully and without hurry. We tend to sometimes go to reading the Scripture with a check-the-box approach. I got to get through this much. And we power through it and we try and pull a nugget here or there, as we would say, and kind of feel like I got something out of my, you know, the point isn't to get something out of it. I mean, that happens, but that's not the point. The point is to get to know your Savior, to see Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, to see His kindness, His care, His concern, His compassion, His mercy, His patience, His grace, His gentleness, just taking all that in and asking the Spirit to help us live and to love like Him. There's a third practical element in learning to love. Ask God for His help. Cry out to God in prayer. Folks, I want to ask you, when is the last time you prayed something like this? Lord, teach me to love. Help me be a more compassionate person. Help me love as Christ loved. Immerse me in Your Spirit of love. Lord, fill us with this God who is love, so that we would begin to love as Jesus loved. You ever pray like that? If the answer is no, or rarely, let me just suggest this simple principle. You have not because you ask not. If we are not asking God to make us more loving, is it any surprise that it's not happening? That we're not really changing? You have not because in the back of your mind you're thinking, I don't want to really go that far. I mean, I want to be nice, but do I really want to love the way Jesus did? Look at what it cost Him. Do I really want to love the way the Apostle Paul did? Look at what it cost him. And that leads to a fourth very practical thing. If you really want to love in the manner that Paul expresses in our text, you've got to say no to self. You just got to stop letting the flesh have its way. Stop listening to the lie of the flesh that tells you, you know, you've got needs too. What makes you want to say, well, what about me? I mean, yeah, I know there's this person, but you know, I got my needs too. And somebody's not praying for me. Somebody's not reaching out to me. Somebody's not being kind to me. Folks, as long as we're saying yes to self, as long as we're, you know, doing the inward, me thing, we are not going to love as we ought. Because love is an outward expression, looking out, esteeming others better than ourselves. Folks, this is a powerful text about love. Paul could no longer forbear. Why? Because of his love. Do you have a compassion for God's people? Second, are you willing to sacrifice for them? Verses 1 and 2 again. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I want to point out something here that I trust will be helpful for us. Paul says, we could no longer forbear. Why? Because of love. We had to do something. So we decided to send Timothy back to see how you were doing. He says, we thought it good. And the we is Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were all together there in Athens. And they wanted to know, and they were burdened, and they couldn't endure it any longer, so they had to do something. So they decided to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. And as we're going to see, he's going to go back to strengthen and encourage the church. But also, he's going to bring back word to Paul and Silas. And ultimately, it's going to be that everything was okay. Everything was well in the hearts of the Thessalonian believers. But Paul says that we would then be left behind, literally. Okay, that's what the word translated left means, left behind in Athens alone. Okay, so Paul says, we were left behind in Athens alone. Now, initially, Paul wasn't exactly alone. Silas was there with him. But if you were to work your way through the book of Acts, you would see in a careful reading of chapters 17 and 18, it appears that when Timothy departed for Thessalonica, Silas departed almost immediately, maybe immediately, from Athens too. And we don't know for sure where he went. Perhaps, I would suggest probably to Philippi, and apparently to do the exact same thing that Timothy was going to do in Thessalonica, to find out how the believers were doing, to see how they were bearing up under the persecution, under the pressures, to see if they were growing and going forward in their faith, or whether they were just being worn down and beaten down by the onslaught of the enemy. So Timothy's gone. Silas, gone. And Paul is left alone. Now, the word alone is an interesting word too. It means literally abandoned or forsaken. At least that's how the word's used. Paul was left behind all alone in Athens. And this is instructive to us about the Apostle Paul. And it helps us get a glimpse that maybe he's not exactly what we might think him to be. We tend to view Paul, right, as I alluded to earlier, as an independent, courageous, inherently bold, super apostle who had no problem standing with no one by him except the Word of God and the presence of God. Okay? Now, to be sure, the Apostle Paul many, many, many times stood alone with only the Word of God and the presence of God, and that was it. That certainly was true, but it wasn't that's... Oh, it wasn't like that was okay with Paul. I mean, he was willing, right? But it wasn't like it was like, well, no big deal. I can take this. This passage tells us that when his brothers, when his co-laborers weren't there with him, he felt as if he was abandoned and forsaken. Folks, we need to realize that the tremendous things that were accomplished through the life of Paul, it wasn't because Paul was some sort of spiritual superman who was so far beyond you and me that we can't really learn from him, that we can't really relate to him. Folks, that is not the case. He was a man like us, a man greatly used by God, a man of great commitment to serving God, but a man nonetheless with frailties and weaknesses and needs just like you and just like me. And yet he was able to accomplish so much, not because he was characteristically different from us, but because he relied upon God. And because he was willing to sacrifice his own comfort, his own security for the sake of others. And that's something that God developed in his life over time, through choices that he made where he said, you know what, it's not about me. It's about the Thessalonians. It's not about me. It's about the Philippians. It's not about me. It's about the Corinthians. It's not about me. It's about the Ephesians. And it's about whatever the word is, Antiochans. Or what I mean. It's about all those people to whom he ministered. That is where his focus was. That's where his burden was. Paul didn't like to be alone. But if he needed to be alone for the sake of others, because of his love for others, then that's what he chose to do. Folks, we need each other. The Apostle Paul, obviously, first and foremost, we need God, but God has given us each other to help each other. And Paul needed Silas. He needed Timothy. Christianity isn't some lone wolf endeavor. We need each other. And yet here, Paul's compassionate love for the Thessalonian church made him willing to sacrifice the comfort of sweet fellowship for the sake of ministering to others. Do you have a compassionate love for God's people? And because of it, are you willing to sacrifice for them? Now, I am going to do what I rarely do. I am going to really fight the urge to finish this message, okay? And so we're going to have to do this in two parts, which you also know I don't like the multi-part messages, so to speak, but we're going to have to do that. So I'll give you the last two observations. You can study them a little bit, think about them a little bit this week, and then next week we'll come back and we'll rehearse this a little bit where we got this morning and finish on through. But here's the third question for you to think about. Are you committed to encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ in their faith, right? That's what Timothy was all about. He was going to establish them, strengthen them. He was going to comfort them, encourage them, lest they be moved, lest they be agitated, distraught, hindered. Folks, the ministry of encouragement is essential. Are you an encourager? We need to be encouraged. We'll talk more about that next week. And fourthly, when you consider those around you, is their spiritual well-being a source of joy for you? You know, I told you that they couldn't bear not knowing. So Timothy goes, and he's there, and he is a help, and he is an encouragement to those Thessalonian believers. And they're buoyed in their spirit, and they're appreciative. And they express that to Timothy, and he goes back to Paul. He goes back to Silas, and he says, hey, listen, they're doing well. They're growing. They're standing firm, standing fast in the faith despite the opposition. And they remember us just like we remember them. And they're burdened to want to see us just like we want to see them. And there's a spirit of joy that wells up in the heart of the great apostle. And he says in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and your charity, your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, just as we desire to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted, we were encouraged over you in all our affliction and our distress by your faith, your love. For now we live, we're spiritually revitalized, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Folks, let me suggest this, and we'll flesh this out next week. What excites you is a reflection of your values. It's a reflection of what's important to you. And the Thessalonian believers were important to Paul. Their spiritual advance was important to Paul. Their growth in grace was important to Paul. Having the relationship of love with one, it was important to Paul. And when he finds out that things are well, he is excited. In verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? The idea is in return for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God. Dear brother and sister in Christ, I trust that you are excited when you see another brother growing. When you see someone that you love in the Lord making good choices, when you see them going forward for God. I trust you are excited just watching that video and hearing about what God is doing in Cameroon with people we don't even know. But you know, if you have a heart for Christ, I hope that kind of stirred your heart. You're like, wow, this is great. Look at what God is doing there. And if God can do it there, folks, He can do it here. If God can do it, you know, back in the bush where there are no roads, He can do it here. If God can do it using people who are from a different land and a different culture, He can do it here where many of us have a lot of common background and we can communicate easily and straightforwardly if only we're willing to do it. God can do it here in this church, and He wants to. Do you have a compassionate love for your brothers and sisters in this room? Are you burdened for them? Are you burdened to encourage them? Do you rejoice when they rejoice? Weep when they weep? Excited to see God do great things in their lives? Folks, that's what it means to have a heart for God's people. That's how we minister to God's people, to one another. That's what God wants to do in your life, through your life, in my life, through my life, in this church, as together we point one another to Jesus and learn to love the way that Jesus loved. Our Father, we are